So we come to the last of our Advent sermons this morning. Today we sit around the fireplace at Christmas with John, just as we have with Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And this morning we ask of John the same question, the same questions we have asked of the other three. This morning as we sit around the Christmas fire with John, we ask, John, what do you want us to know about Jesus? Who is Jesus to you? In other words, we ask John, John, tell us about this unique portrait of Jesus that you are painting for us. We remember Matthew told us on the first Sunday of Advent, Jesus is our teacher. Mark, on the second Sunday of Advent, said that Jesus is the opponent of evil in this world. Last Sunday, Luke reminded us that Jesus is prophet, calling us to act now in this world. So this morning we spend time with John and we ask, John, what do you want us to know about Jesus? If we spend time at Christmas with John, we discover that for John, Jesus is the revelation of God's grace. Jesus is God's grace in the flesh. Now, that is a broad statement. And from that statement, there are certainly many other things that we could say about Jesus in the Gospel of John. It is in the Gospel of John that we find several I am sayings from Jesus. And he gives us these pictures of who he is. So there's much we could say in the Gospel of John about who Jesus is. But if we take a step back from all of those sayings and we ask from a big picture perspective, John, who is Jesus? John will say to us, he is the grace of God in the flesh. If you want to know who Jesus is in the Gospel of John, he is God's grace in the flesh. Well, if you look at verse 14, what you find there is, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. If you look at verse 17, another, we find that though through Moses, the law was given, but through Jesus Christ came grace. So Jesus is, in the Gospel of John, the embodiment of God's grace on earth. Well, that sounds good. But there are a couple of reasons why that may be a little difficult for us to see Jesus' grace in John's Gospel. The first reason is this. The word grace in John's Gospel only appears in the verses that we read this morning. The word grace appears three times in the 18 verses we read this morning, but those three occasions are the only time in the entire Gospel that the word grace appears. Secondly, if we move beyond that, if we look at the picture of Jesus in the Gospel of John, he doesn't always appear to be very gracious. In parts of this gospel, Jesus is stern. He almost seems rather difficult to get along with. Let me give you some examples. In chapter 2 of John's gospel, Jesus and his disciples are at a wedding banquet, and Jesus' mother comes to him and she says to him, "Son, they have run out of wine. Is there anything you can do? Can you help?" And Jesus looks at her and he says, "Woman, what is there between us?" Doesn't sound very gracious. If you go a few chapters later, chapter 7, Jesus' brothers come to him, and his brothers say to him, "Jesus, why don't you go up to Jerusalem and you declare yourself to the world?" And John tells us Jesus looked at them and he said, "You go up." In other words, leave me alone. Doesn't sound very gracious. In chapter 11 of John's gospel, his friends, Mary and Martha, send word to him that one of his very best friends, Lazarus, is dying. What does Jesus do? He remains where he is for two more days. No apparent reason. He just stays where he is. Well, not very gracious, once again. In John's gospel, Jesus seems to lack some of those qualities that we often talk about as being gracious. We will say in our conversations, she is so gracious, or he is such a gracious person, or that was a gracious thing to do. But these things, these qualities, these traits seem to be lacking from Jesus in the gospel of John. You see, we think we know what grace is. Grace to us is cutting someone a little slack. Grace is grading on the curve in school. Grace is being a little more permissive. Grace is being nice. These things we consider to be gracious. But that is not the picture of Jesus in the Gospel of John. What John is saying to us is Jesus is the radical grace of God. And here's what he means. If John were here this morning, he would say Jesus is the radical grace of God. But don't think that that means that Jesus is constantly cutting others slack, or that he is being permissive, or that Jesus is nice. No, that is not the picture of grace in Jesus in the Gospel of John. What John would say is this: grace is the unearned, unmerited favor of God in a person's life. Grace is the favor of God that we do absolutely nothing to deserve or earn. In other words, John wants us to know, grace is nothing I do. It is nothing I am. It is nothing I can give. It is nothing that I bring. It is unmerited. It is unearned. It is the favor of God in our lives that we did absolutely nothing to deserve. That's the kind of grace that Jesus embodies in the Gospel of John. One of the very best examples of this radical, unmerited grace of God in the Gospel of John is in the 5th chapter. It is where this man is healed at the pool of Bethesda. You probably know the story, but let me just remind you of what it's about. We are told that there is a pool where sick and lame and ailing people gather around this pool. And every once in a while, an angel will come and will stir the waters. And when the waters are stirred, the first person sitting around the pool who enters into the water will be healed from whatever ailment or difficulty or misery they have. Well, Jesus walks into this scene of human misery. People gathered all around this pool who are lame and crippled and diseased and ailing and hurting. Jesus walks into this scene of human misery, and he sees a man sitting on a mat who's been there for 38 years. And Jesus says, "Do you want to be healed?" The man says to Jesus, "Look, every time I try to get into the water, when the waters are stirred, every time somebody beats me into the water. I'm not fast enough. I'm not quick enough to get in. Somebody else already gets in, and they get the healing. I can't ever get it." And Jesus says to him, "Take up your mat and walk." Immediately, we are told the man was healed. So he took up his mat and he went home. Now, some of the religious leaders were there that day. They saw this man who was walking and carrying this mat that he had been sitting on for 38 years. So they said to him, "Don't you know this is the Sabbath? You can't carry anything on the Sabbath. It's against the law. You're breaking the law by carrying your mat." And the man said to them, "Well, look, this guy who healed me, he just told me to pick up my mat and go home. So that's what I'm doing. I picked up my mat and I'm going home." And they said, "Who healed you?" He said, "I don't know. I don't even know what his name was." That is a story of radical, unmerited, unearned grace. And like all the stories in the Gospel of John, it is a layered story. There are many meanings to it. On one level, it's a very ironic story, almost light and jovial, maybe even a little humorous. Jesus walks into this scene of human misery, as we said, sees this man who's been sitting there for 38 years, and the question Jesus asks him is, do you want to be healed? I imagine the man thinking, you know, the thought has crossed my mind over the last four decades, right? It's ironic. 38 years, do you want to be healed? Well, the irony continues. When the man is healed, he gets up and he starts walking home. And isn't it just his bad luck that he's healed on the wrong day, the Sabbath day? And he basically gets arrested for carrying his mat home. 38 years he sat on that mat, and now he gets arrested for carrying it home. It's an ironic story. But if we move a little deeper, it's a story of judgment. Not judgment of the man, judgment of the church. Why would I say that? Well, think about it with me. Why are these people at the pool? Why are they at the pool? Why aren't they at church getting some help? Is it because there's something unsatisfying, something incomplete, something not enough about the church of their day? The church was not meeting their needs, so now the people are at the pool. That happens in every culture, doesn't it? It happens when the church, for whatever reason, is not meeting the needs of people where they are and where they live. We run into someone and we say, I've been missing you at church lately. I haven't seen you there lately. And they say, oh, well, we go to the pool now. We go to the mountains. We go to the lake. We go to brunch. Is that an indictment of the church? At one level in this story, there is judgment and criticism toward the religious institution of Jesus' day. But let's go even deeper. Let me ask you another question. Why was this man healed? Let me emphasize it a different way. Why was this man healed? You see, there were all kind of sick and lame and diseased people at the pool that day. Why did he get the healing? Was it because he was faithful at the synagogue? We're not told that. Did he get wet from the pool? No, he couldn't get in. Was he a man of pristine character? Nothing in this text tells us that's the case. Was he full of gratitude to God? No, absolutely not. Did he believe in Jesus? No, he didn't even know the name of the guy who had healed him. None of these things were the case. Why did he get the healing when all the other people at the pool that day continued to sit there? See, if I knew the answer to that question, it would really help me as a preacher. If I knew how to answer that question, I could stand here this morning and say to you, look, here's how the grace of God works. If you do this and this and this, according to the text, you get the grace of God. If you don't do that, that, and that, you get the grace of God. That would be great. I would love to be able to tell you why this man gets the healing and everyone else there didn't. But honestly, I can't find a single reason, not one reason, that this man should have gotten the grace of God. In fact, to be honest with you, the more I know about this man, the less I like him. Honestly, he doesn't even know who Jesus is. I mean, most of the people in this time and age had heard of Jesus. They at least had some idea of who he was. They came from miles to listen to him preach and get healing. This guy didn't even know his name. Beyond that, when he's on his way home and he's asked, hey, who did this healing on the Sabbath day? He says he doesn't know the answer. He goes back into town. He finds out it's Jesus. And then he goes and tells on Jesus to the religious authorities. Does that sound like gratitude? No. Well, why should this man get the healing? It is the unearned, unmerited, nothing I did to deserve grace of God. And the honest answer is sometimes the grace of God is very difficult to understand. You see, when I read a story like this, or to be honest, when I see people in my own life who seem to have the favor of God resting upon them in a way that other people don't, deep down inside, I find myself asking the question, God, why? Why did he get the grace? Why do they get the grace? What did they do to deserve this unmerited favor? Come on, God, help me understand this. Why did this man get the healing? I don't know, but he got it. What does this story teach us? In our world today, the grace of God is sometimes offered to us as a commodity. There are some people who will convince us that the grace of God is something that we can control, or even worse, manipulate. We are told sometimes that the grace of God is such that we can have clear evidence of how to get it and why we didn't get it. It's related to favoritism. Good things happening to us. I've shared with you before, it's the kind of theology that says, if you give God a dollar, God will give you $10 back. Do we really think that the grace of Almighty God can be manipulated by us as human beings in that kind of way? God may choose to dispense grace upon us in this way or in a number of ways, or God may choose not to do so. But we must always remember the truth of what Jesus shows us in the Gospel of John, and that is this: the grace of God is the grace of God. God does with God's grace what God wants to do with God's grace, and God chooses to do with the grace, his grace that he has, with whatever way God wants to use it, even when it makes no sense to us whatsoever. The grace of God is the grace of God. In chapter 11 of the book of Hebrews, that great chapter of faith, we read that by faith many were blessed by God's grace. Here's what we read. Listen to this. By faith, God's grace enabled them, quote, to conquer nations, to be released from the mouths of lions, to escape the flames and the edge of the sword. These are the ways that God's grace came to people because of their faith. Sounds good. But you continue to read. Listen to this. By faith, some were tortured. Some faced jeers and flogging. Some were chained. Some were put in prison. Others were stoned, sawed in two, put to death by the sword. By faith. Can we really look at these two groups of human beings and say which one has God's grace and which one doesn't? Can we say, well, it's obvious that the ones that had good things happening in their lives had the grace of God, and the others who were jeered at and tortured and sawed in two, they didn't have the grace of God. Can we say that? The book of Hebrews says both groups experienced what they experienced by faith. In the 15th chapter of the Gospel of John, Jesus says, I am the vine and you are the branches. And then he goes on. Then comes the vine dresser. And the vine dresser begins cutting off some of the branches. And we read, some are cut off because they are no good. They are thrown into the fire. And others are cut off because they're being pruned. But at the time of the cutting, we don't know which it is. We don't know if we're being cut off because we're going to be thrown in the fire, or we don't know if we're being cut off because we're being pruned and great things are about to happen with our growth. We don't know. Why? Because it's God's grace. It's not ours. John tells us as clearly as possible in all of the gospel, but especially in this opening Advent text, Jesus came to show us the grace of God. And let's be honest, in our world today, neither the gospel of success nor the gospel of failure can lead you to the sure knowledge of who has God's grace and who does not, because it's God's grace. It means that God's grace is far greater and far better than anything we can understand or possibly comprehend. So this Christmas, John says to us, you want to know who Jesus is? Jesus is the radical embodiment of the grace of God. So here's what that means. Don't look to the circumstances of your life to determine whether or not you have God's grace. Don't look to what's happening in your life to see whether or not you are in God's favor. Do not look at the circumstances or the events or the surroundings of your life, no matter what they may be, your bank account, your relationships, your job. Don't look at any of that to determine whether or not you have the grace of God. But instead, live by faith. Believe in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the baby in the manger. For John says, if you believe in that name and you live by faith, then in all circumstances, good or bad, in all the situations of your life, you will be blessed by the radical grace of God. Let us pray. Good and gracious God, this morning we are grateful for these four in-depth, beautiful, inspiring pictures of Jesus. Lord, it is during this season of the year that we often think of Jesus as the baby lying in the manger, and we know that is true. And this week we rejoice and celebrate that truth. Christ has come, and we are grateful. But Lord, also today, remind us that Jesus is also the grace of God in our lives. Remind us that through the good and the bad of life, your presence, your grace, and on this Sunday, your love holds us and sustains us. Lord, lead us and guide us in this truth, and remind us of just how much you love us. Not because of the circumstances of our lives, but because your grace has been made real to us. So lead us, guide us, and bless us in these ways, we pray, in the precious and holy name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.